Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Artel is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us.
Welcome back to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast, where I am Chris Bryant, and I have my co-host Ricky Brooks here. Ricky, welcome.
Thank you again, Chris. We've been away for a little while and
took a little hiatus.
Yeah. I'm glad to be re-engaged.
Yeah, and for those of you who have kind of followed us week to week, we had to take a few weeks. I had some crazy things in life come up, so a little rest in the Lord there. And but now we're back. For those of you who are just picking this up and just going message to message, you probably didn't notice it, so don't worry about it. But we're back, and we're continuing on this series in identity. We call it the new year, the new you, and we've already talked a little bit about our identity being children of God. I want to shift it a little bit, and I want to talk about our home and how that can really feed into our identity. And so with that, I want to introduce this idea that we see in modern days, but even back in historical references, this idea of an ambassador or a delegate, someone who goes to a foreign nation. Maybe they reside there for a certain amount of time representing their host nation. So let's say, Ricky, you and I are, you know, delegates from the U.S. and we're going out to Germany. And so we're representing the U.S. through the State Department or whatever. And, you know, we're making a relationship dealing with the German chancellor, whoever it is over there, right? President. And so we are seeing, we are living in that place, but we're following the rules of that place as best as we know. But that's not our home. So we may enjoy some of the cuisine. We may enjoy some of the sights to see and maybe the language, some of the cultural aspects of it we may find fascinating. But ultimately, if that country takes a turn for the worse, let's say the economic system just starts crashing, or they go to war, or you know, you find just mass rioting, our hope isn't in that country, right? We're there as ambassadors. We're there as messengers on behalf of another nation. So when we see this nation falling apart, when we see things going horribly here, we remember, oh, wait, like things go bad here, but I've got my home back in the U.S. to look forward to, and it's not falling apart. Let's say theoretically, you know, the U.S. is a junk, going through a lot of junk on its own. So, but in this hypothetical situation, we've got our home in this other place. And so going along with this idea, find this idea of not being members of the place we're at, not being citizens, residents, being aliens, strangers, however you want to state that. We see this not only in the New Testament, but we see this in the Old Testament too, right?
Yeah, for sure. The people, God's chosen people, the Israelites or Israelis, had an identity distinctly separated from the nations around them. There's a stark difference. Now, They sometimes failed in their role as ambassadors. They went along to get along way too often. God predicted that. He knew they would do that. But when they were at their best, they were representing God as ambassadors. And it's a unique ambassadorship because it's wrapped up with another motif that we can readily understand in reference to ambassadorship, and that's the idea of being an alien in a foreign land. You know, it's one thing to be a privileged ambassador. It's a whole other thing to immigrate somewhere, right? To be a part of the regular population, and in many cases to be seen as unfavorable because you're an outsider and all of that. And so the Hebrew people were asked of God to represent him in a foreign and strange world. That's the world that God created, but because of sin and the fall of mankind, it became anything other than a place of God's wonder and purity. We humans do a real good job creating debauchery and evil and messing everything up. And I know people want to blame God for that, but all one has to do is pick up a history book, and history is penned in blood, right? It's horrible. So that same truth is then presented to us in the New Testament, you know, which is after the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the people of God in Old Testament days, there was the prophecies and the promises of the coming Messiah, the Savior. And in fact, he came, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for temporal, physical salvation from the tyranny of Rome, all of that. But the Old Testament prophecies about this Messiah was that while he will do that, yet he will come as the Lion of Judah. It was also said that he would come as the Lamb of God and pay a heavy sacrifice to give us new life. And so now the role of ambassador / alien is multiplied, by several levels of multiplicity. Because in the New Testament truth, when we accept Christ, those five great miracles happen to us. The miracle of redemption, the miracle of justification, the miracle of adoption, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of reconciliation, in which we are born again and we become a spiritual entity. And we then are in fact ambassadors of heaven, aliens on planet Earth. So that the motif of ambassador and alien in all of its formats should apply to Christians. In fact, I think it is one of the predominant means by which God gives to us to measure where we as believers are in our capacity for worship, obedience, discipleship, followership, our ability to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you think about it, if you truly are an ambassador, right, there's a certain amount of going along to get along so that you're relevant, so that your voice can be heard in a foreign land.
Sure.
But you're not there to represent the citizenry of the land that you're there for. You're there. You're there to represent your homeland. You're to give your homeland a fair hearing, whatever level of responsibility you have. And if you're an alien in the way that the Bible describes it, because alienship in the Bible is not immigration, it's forced immigration. You live in a foreign land under duress. You didn't run there to be rescued. You're swept up there. And so it's not the place where you want to be. Well, I think that unfortunately, there are people in our midst who are much closer to understanding that intuitively. For instance, take the original people of the Americas. Well, not aliens, they, in a sense, are the swept up people. So they feel like foreigners walking the ground of their ancestors because somebody else occupies their territory. Israel felt like that at many times in its history. And God wants us to feel that way. We live in an occupied territory spiritually. So one of the things that I really, you know, it astounds me and excites me that God would allow me to be a representative through these two motifs. But even more so, it motivates me because there is an emotional component to the knowledge of who we are. When the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the church in Philippi, speaking on behalf of God, our citizenship is in heaven. Wow. That's quite the statement, isn't it? Yeah. That's not a metaphor. I mean, if a person was to go and read that New Testament letter and they come to that, if they're a careful student of literature, they'll realize that he doesn't mean that as a metaphor. It's not an analogy. It's not a picture to teach us something different. He's stating it as a matter of fact. It becomes a metric to measure my connection. Whether or not I'm saved, but you know, how vital is my faith in Jesus? How meaningful? How much is it causing me to pursue looking like Jesus? How much do I long to intuitively and instinctively respond to people as Jesus would have me? Well, if I truly understand that as a citizen of heaven, I have been left here by God to represent the kingdom of heaven in a foreign and hostile world. Well, if you take that seriously, then you will feel it. You'll have an emotional charge from it. You'll be motivated, oh my goodness, moment by moment. As people see me, so they see Jesus. And you could just rattle off, couldn't you, the number of ways Christians fail to do that. I mean, what would you say is the predominant viewpoint of those who don't know Jesus Christ? How do most of them feel about quote unquote Christians?
Condemning, convicting, hateful.
Yeah, and why do they see us as condemning and convicting and hateful?
Well, likely because you have, you know, individuals who scream that at the top of their lungs. You've got, you know, the whatever that supposed Baptist church in Kansas or whatever. You've got they get the limelight, or you have others who go screaming out about homosexuals and how they should die and hating, and women who get abortions and they should die and how they're hating. And it's like these are the voices that get heard over the media, that get heard throughout the world. So I would say they're probably the predominant squeaky wheels that people understand as far as modern day Christians.
Yeah. And who do we want them to see through us? We want them to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus never acted like that. Now, there'd be somebody who would push back and say, Pastor Ricky, you know better than that. Jesus spoke difficult words to people. And I would say he did. But when he thundered against other people, it wasn't Pontius Pilate. It wasn't the Roman centurion who nailed him to the cross. It wasn't the prostitute living in a life of condemnation. It was the Hebrew religious leaders who were robbing people of grace.
The people who should have known better.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's who he got on his high horse against. He even made the point, you know, with his disciples who came back and said, there's some other folks out there. And he's like, you know, as long as they're not against us, they're for us. He was filled with grace and mercy and love, and he spoke well to people, and he had compassion on them. That doesn't mean he didn't minimize truth. He just didn't make a mockery of it. So this idea of being an alien, you know, in terms of how it relates to us abiding in Christ, we're all looking for a metric by which we can evaluate ourselves. This is one of them. In my heart of hearts, how do I feel about being an ambassador for Jesus? First of all, am I excited about the potential to represent him? You know, if I go to heaven today and Jesus said, so you were supposed to be my ambassador, you know, would there be some semblance in which I'd go, you know, Lord, I really thought a lot about that, and I hope and pray that I represented you well. Or, you know, I didn't even know that, Lord. I didn't pay much attention to that, Lord. And now I see what you were saying. That won't be any fun, will it? So I think from that angle, in terms of how we abide in Christ, this is one of those biblical truths. And it's not just a biblical truth, not just a motif, it's a reality. Wow, God, thank you for allowing me this wonderful, wonderful privilege. The aspect of being an alien as well, there are passages in Scripture, and I know we'll look at a few of them in a few moments, that tell us how we're supposed to act as aliens.
Yeah.
You know? And in every case, it's, you know, whether it says the words look like Jesus or not, it's what it's telling us, is to be very much like the Savior, which is the whole idea of abiding in Christ. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, as I abide in my Father, you abide in me. What a what an amazing thing that he's asked of us. And we've plowed over this again and again and again. If he asks us of it, it's very much within our grasp to accomplish. Not on our own, not by sheer willpower or works, but by our walk in faith and dependence on him. So.
Yeah, very true. Okay, so I want to start off, because you already kind of talked about the Old Testament, I want to start off with Hebrews 11. And we'll look at a couple of these verses here, but
sure.
With all of these, if you would look, you know, as you listen to this or afterwards, look through a little bit more, expand out just the verses that we talk about to see the greater meaning, but we'll talk about the context of each of these. So in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So we see this, you know, not only in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we see this, you know, through many generations of the Jews, the Israelites, as they went through. But this idea of living as if they were strangers and exiles, we see so many. I mean, we could spend months just going through just this idea, and I challenge you to look at this idea of living as a stranger, even when, you know, the Jews went to live in Babylon in exile. The same idea. They didn't know when they were coming back, and all they heard was from a prophet that said, settle your houses, get married, have your children, grow your gardens. They didn't know it was going to be, what, 40 or 70 years, however many, I can't remember that one. They didn't know it was going to be, you know, within two generations. They knew that they were to live there until they were not to live there. And all the while they were to live there, they were to conduct themselves as God had called them to conduct themselves, not to be loud, fight against the, you know, the ways of the culture that they were in, you know, to voice loudly how they would never submit to a king like Nebuchadnezzar or anything like that. No, it was just settle. I have you here. And I think this is important as we remember who we are. I hear a lot of people, I see a lot of it on the different social media platforms. People get a lot of anxiety and stress from all these, the political situations in America, not just the political leaders, but these political or ideological statements that are being made and people fighting on each side of that. We've got to remember who we are. Like, and I think we've talked about this before, Ricky, but if I am holding on to this American identity, if I'm holding on to a citizen, being an American citizen, and this is my primary focus, then the things that hurt America are going to hurt me. And I'm going to fight against them greatly because this is my identity. This is who I am. And I remember a long time ago, maybe a decade ago somewhere, I brought a question to you. I don't know if you remember it, but my question to you was something to the effect of, Ricky, we had the Revolutionary War where we broke off from Great Britain. And we look now, and it was a positive thing in the history for America, at least. And
well, those, for Europeans.
What's that?
For Europeans, it was.
Yeah. So, yeah, not the indigenous. So we look at that and we say, okay, well, you know, looking from the perspective of modern society, maybe that was a great idea. How did they come to that? So my question to you then back then was, you know, what if things get so bad in America? When am I called as a Christian to stand up and stop these injustices from happening? And if there's ever a revolution, second Revolutionary War, if you will, am I to stand strong and to fight? You know, I took an oath to defend the nation from all enemies, foreign and domestic. So how does that play into my Christian faith? And we had some talks, but ultimately, the more that I understood this idea of living as an alien, the more I understood that while I have an American citizenship, as far as because I was born in this place, that's not my residency, right? And so this was like eye-opening for me, because when I started to understand that, I'll just speak from my own opinion, but our country is going down the tubes. I mean, all of the theological, philosophical, ideological things that are happening, it's just tearing it apart. And there's no identity in the land anymore. There's no, you know, strong, freedom-loving, these ideals that were America are no more. So when I look at that and I say, okay, this place is going down the tubes, as is the rest of the world, not just in America. And I look at that and I say, if my identity is as an American, a citizen, then I'm worried greatly. And if I'm worried greatly, then there must be something I can do. And if there's something I can do, then there's something in my control and I must take control of that so that I can protect my residence, right? But the thing that started to change in my mind is when I realized, wait a minute, hold on a second. I was not put on this earth to fight for America as far as making sure that this or that happens, that it always has this ideal or that ideal. Now, I've spent time in the military, as you did. And during our time there, you know, we were defending this nation from whatever we were in our time. But I am, number one, a citizen of heaven. And because of that, I know that heaven is secure. There's no falling apart there. There's no ideological. We had one ideological mishap in heaven, and that was resolved before we came, right? And those ideologues were kicked out of heaven, Satan and his demons. But heaven is secure. God has that under control. So I don't have to worry about it falling apart. In fact, we see in numerous spots that were promised. You know, you talked about the book of John. In John 14, he says, hey, I don't leave you as orphans, but I'm setting up a spot for you in my Father's house. And I'm not going to tell you this because I'm lying. If I tell you this, I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you in to that place, right? This is the Chris International version there. Chris National version, paraphrasing there. But because I have that hope that Jesus was telling the truth, because I have the faith in what God had said in his word, then even if this country were to fall apart, to dissolve like the Soviet Union did back in the early 90s, even if that happened, I would be okay. Now, my days may be lived out in difficulty on this earth, just as the Israelites had in Egypt when they had to live in you know, that slavery, just like the exiles would have, just like our brothers and sisters in the first century lived in the time of the Roman occupation and all the way through Nero and many of the other leaders that have tried to wipe out Christians throughout history, dealing in a difficult time, living in a land that did not see them in a favorable light and may have attempted to kill them. But their hope was not in changing that land. Their hope was in what God had said and sharing that with other people. I don't need to populate America anymore. I don't need to tell the world about, hey, America is so great, come move to America. That means nothing. But what if I said, oh, but I have a hope that heaven is going to be such a wonderful, delightful place filled with joy and contentment because I'm there with God every day. Let me tell you about my home and what I know about it. And I can start telling people about that. I'll tell you what, I used to be really strongly political. I would be like a 10 on the political scale. And it was crazy. And I would have my own political YouTube channel by now, I'm sure. I don't think I'd have anyone watching, but I would have a lot of material that I would talk about. And I would be very intense. And but here's the thing. When I started realizing this, the politics no longer played a role in my everyday life. I still will go and I'll vote for whatever candidate I hope upholds the closest things to my belief and what I hope for. But I don't put my hope in, you know, the president or the you know, anyone who can come up there. I don't put my hope in a governor or a mayor or city council or Congress. That's not where my hope is. And I guess the reason why I'm saying this so much is because what I see in the world today from Christians is scary. It's a bunch of people who are holding on tight to what's happening in our nation and maybe in other nations. And they're not holding on tight to what's happening in our nation.
You know, I would totally agree with you. You're familiar with the old, carpenter terms for the different political parties. You know, what's their platform, and what are the planks that make that platform, right? And I would suggest that within the body of Christ, no, we have to be really careful. The church, those who are carefully, who by faith are walking with Jesus, the church is fine. There's nothing wrong with the believing church. But Christendom, the organized, massive movement that we see articulated and demonstrated so often in social media and other media formats is really, really not doing so great. Why? Well, because there's two parts of it, and one is progressive and the other is conservative, and they're rendering the good news, they're rending the good news apart. Why? Because their platform is not Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Their platforms are the conservative movement and or the progressive movement. And each of those platforms have certain planks. And some of those planks I agree with and some I don't. But to abide in Christ the way Jesus wants us to changes how we see our purpose and our identity in this world. And if one identifies closely with the conservative movement, in many, many ways, he or she is not identifying in Jesus. If one identifies with the progressive movement, in many, many ways, he or she is not identifying with Christ. Well, someone would say, well, how else are we going to preserve a land in which we can live with freedom and so on and so forth? I would look at it a lot differently. What is it that Jesus offered us? What are the privileges he offered us as ambassadors, as aliens? I mean, just think about Jesus. I mean, the leading religious people wanted to snuff him out. You got to stand on the hillside and share with people these eternal truths that never change. People were stunned. And then the religious leaders would try to trick him, and he'd turn their question back on him, and the people were stunned. And in the middle of all that, what was he doing? He was feeding the hungry. And he was taking the disenfranchised and making them feel honorable. He was taking those that were outcast by the rest of society and giving them hope and joy. He did things that were just so atypical and revolutionary. You know, children weren't supposed to be running around in the middle of his teaching sessions. And he said, "Don't shoo them away. Bring them here. Bring them to me." And he put his hands on them and he blessed them. You know, he showed them compassion in the middle of all this stuff that we're so worried about. And in fact, Jesus even teaches about it. Why do you worry about tomorrow? Right? You see the lilies of the field, you see the birds flying around. God takes care of them. You think he doesn't want to take care of you? You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In the middle of the turmoil that the church is living in, our emphasis needs to be measured by how we are ambassadors for the Savior. Are we tender-hearted to our enemies? When a conservative bashes President Biden, do we say, "Brother, don't do that. That's not becoming to the Lord. Well, he's senile. He shouldn't be the president." Well, then, brother, pray for him. Feel sorry for him if need be. Because, yeah, I don't know, maybe he is, but I don't know. I'm not on those inside circles. And if he is senile and he's being propped up, don't you feel any compassion for him? Don't you think Jesus would want to rescue him as opposed to using the pulpit to belittle him? And or the progressive, you know, then does his or her thing in equal measure to Trump. That guy's just so rude and vile. Well, yeah, he's pretty impetuous, kind of like Peter. But Jesus got a hold of Peter and transformed him. Maybe that's what he's doing with this guy. Well, he just says things that are bizarre. Oh, like most of the people you know. Yeah. Can you? If you're following Jesus, look at the wonder and the privilege of representing Jesus, to be a different kind of person in this world. Well, we have to stand up for truth. Oh, you're right. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and it'll set you free." And we'll share that truth. You ought not identify as a transsexual. You ought not identify as a homosexual. You ought not identify. Well, there's other ways you ought not identify. You ought not identify as an adulterer. You ought not cheat on your wife. You ought not cheat on your husband. You ought not be a part-time monogamist. But you don't hear a lot of people within the body of Christ saying much about adultery and divorce, do you? They don't hardly give it much time at all, but they sure give a lot of time to the other sexual identities.
Yeah.
And on it goes. Or we're supposed to identify in Jesus, not in the red, white, and blue. Our identity is in Christ. We're ambassadors of heaven. And what a glorious and wonderful privilege it is. I mean, you just think about it. I mean, even Abraham, Moses, Paul, Peter, let's not be overly enamored with them. Did God use them great and mightily? Yeah. But boy, when you study who they were in their history and what kind of people they were, yikes. It's not like he's going out of his way finding picture perfect individuals to fulfill his perfect will. He picks knuckleheads just like me. And he lifts us up and he gives us an opportunity not only for eternal life, but to be in an abiding relationship with him and to love the world. We still speak truth. It's how we say it that really matters if we're really truly representing Jesus. I couldn't agree with you more.
You said something that I kind of connected with, and it had to deal with, you know, well, we were talking about the political parties, but when I was trying to think about what was my reason for holding on to control on the things of this world, and I think you said something to the effect of, well, if I don't fight for this, how do I live in a country that, you know, I can walk freely in, or something to that effect. And that really keyed in my mind, because what I wanted was comfort. That's what I wanted.
Yeah.
I wanted to live in a land where I can just live comfortably and not in conflict and not in, you know, discomfort. I didn't want to have to deal with, you know, the things that our ancestors have had to deal with throughout the time. I wanted to live a nice, peaceful life where I had my kids, where I'd have a wife, where I could love them unconditionally and show God's glory through that as I helped bring others to the truth of the gospel. That's what I wanted. But any of those other things would get in the way of that. It was a big thing. And so one of the things, you know, looking at the desire for comfort over my desire to walk in the truth and in the faith, it really was me wanting to have comfort in the flesh. And one of the things that we see in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, we see Peter say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." I'm going to keep going, but that's our key, right? Not to live in this nice, comforting life where things go our way and we vote the way we want and that's what happens. So then we continue, right? Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So here we go. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good..." Well, pause there for that. Verse 11. Woo! Now, when we see the words sinful desires, we can easily think of sexual or something like that. But what about the desires for living in comfort? What about the desire for living in security and all of that by my own hands and all of that by the nation provided by, you know, my vote through this constitutional republic? Like, what about those desires? Did we think about that? No, it goes back to what you're saying. Thou shall not live such a life as, you know, these different sinners or trespassers or whatever. But isn't it a sinful desire for me to want comfort through my own? Isn't it a sinful desire for me to want comfort more than I want this relationship with God? Didn't we see that from the apostles when they went through the arrest of Jesus? Yeah. Wasn't that brought to light when they all scattered and they were afraid of what would happen in those days afterwards? They locked themselves in an upper room and ate dinner, and that's where it is, right? So then let's look at verse 12, and this is where we can, as abiding Christians, this is where we can start to show why we live in this land. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wow. Wouldn't that be amazing if we could look at Christendom, as you said it, and say, you know what? People are still accusing Christians around the world for being bigots or whatever. But what about the pagans that see that and they glorify God because of it? And they Amen. Give their lives to Christ. That's what we want to highlight. And that's how we should be seeing ourselves, not someone who stands against the tyranny that could potentially be taking our nation, not for someone who is making sure democracy lasts for eternity in this country or fights against communism here, fascism there. Who cares when we can live a life that brings others to glorify God? I know that sounds so Sunday schoolish, but when we truly take heart into our identity in Christ, those things don't, who cares if Jesus comes in 1,000 years, who cares if there's a democracy left on this planet? It doesn't matter. And in fact, and we talked about this before, Ricky, I'm getting a little passionate here, but we talked about this before. What happens when we see trials and tribulations come on peoples? Nation groups. What happens when huge strains come on populations? People start to cry out. They need help. They ask for something better. And their government doesn't give it to them. Their friends and their families can't give it to them. So where do they turn? Well, they turn to some things in the world, but there are others who turn to the Lord himself. And they cry out to him. And we start to see revivals. We start to see the gospel spreading as it did back in the first, second, and third centuries of AD. We see this happening. Why? Because Christians were being thrown into coliseums and being burned and fed to wild dogs and having to fight. And what did they do? In a lot of senses, they sat there singing hymns and spiritual songs in the middle of being slaughtered. And people saw that and they go, something is different. How can these people do that? And so what do? They start to question, how is it possible that it's happened? And then they look and they say, your faith does that? Tell me more.
Yeah.
I want that faith, because when I open up the door and I go to work in this democracy, I feel a disgust towards myself. I feel a loss that I am just missing out on something. And this is what we're called to be, the ambassadors, to help usher that change into people's lives. Not that we're the one changing, but we're the ones that describe it. We're the ones that show and reflect that. And then they see it and they say, tell me about your country. Tell me about the place that you come from. Oh, let me tell you all about it. Let me tell you about our presidente. Let me tell you about our leader who is not elected, but he's the only one who could ever play that role, because he is the only one that's wise and merciful and gracious. When I see all of this, man, this is why I wanted to focus on this one, because we're missing it, brothers and sisters. We are missing it as a group.
When you live, and that's why I say, I think when we started out, that it's a great metric to evaluate ourselves in our walk with Jesus. Because if this really grips our soul and it's not just, you know, lip service, you know, you're willing to sacrifice everything to live for Jesus. I can live under this flag, the United States of America. I could live in Canada. I could live in Mexico. You know, we should be able to live in any country, anywhere. We should be able to live in riches or poverty and count it a blessing to represent Jesus. And I don't mean to begrudge it, to live with joy. So in the quintessential passages of Scripture where this identity in Christ, abiding in Christ, is talked about in the, especially in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. Jesus goes to great length to say, I abide in my Father, you abide in me. I abide in my Father's word, you abide in my word. I abide in my Father's work, you abide in my work. I abide in my Father's love, you abide in my Father's, in my love. But we oftentimes skip over this part, John 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. We're also to abide in the Lord's suffering. You see, and when we identify with political movements, with cultural movements, we're not identifying with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they're mad at us, but they don't kill us. They like us, but they don't follow us. They can take us or leave us, but they don't follow us. They don't do what you're talking about. Give me this faith. Show me this faith. Why? Because we're identifying with things that they're identified with. We're not any different than them. Now, they'll rail against us if we're on the other side of the political fence or the other side of the sexual persuasion fence or whatever it might happen to be. But they won't be offended to the point that they want to kill us. But let us start representing Jesus the way Jesus asked us to. And people by the hundreds of thousands, by the millions, start to come to know Jesus. Then watch all hell break loose. Let the body of Christ so identify with Jesus that revival occurs in the body of Christ. To such an extent that we intuitively and instinctively give up all this other palaver. And our sole purpose is Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And the church awakens and becomes the humble, loving ambassador that it was meant to be. So that by the droves, people start to follow Jesus. And an awakening happens within a culture or a nation. And then watch the forces of hell be unleashed upon us. It's happened throughout history and it'll happen again. But right now, you know, they think we're stupid. I mean, they don't like us. They rail against us, but you take the ones who lovingly lay down everything for Jesus, and they usually lose their jobs. I know people who have represented Christ the way Christ wants to be represented, and they've lost their jobs. They spoke the truth, and they spoke the truth in love, and nobody could convict them of doing anything wrong, but they could certainly use the shenanigans to maneuver them out of their livelihood. So this idea that you're talking about in terms of the biblical point of view of not being all wrapped up in how awful it is, that the Apostle Paul, when he talks about it in terms of joy, he says, but whatever was to my profit, this is Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them all rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. For I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That's Amen. Countercultural to the utmost, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is one of the most simple things to understand. Maybe we just don't want to. There was this old saying a long time ago, I don't know who came up with this, you know, like a person who was out from the country, and there was a store that he went into and kind of wandered around in the store, and store owner says, "Well, sir, can I help you?" And he said, "Well, my needs are spiritual." And he said, "Well, I know some folks who could help you with that." And he said, "Well, you know, I think I just need $3 worth of God." "Yeah, I think so. Just $3 worth of God. Put it in a brown paper bag. Just give me $3 worth of God in a brown paper bag. Don't give me the God of Peter in his death. Don't give me the God of Jeremiah in his agony. Don't give me the father of the Savior on the cross. I think I just need $3 worth of God in a plain brown paper sack. It's just too easy to take the glory of what God has given us, Chris, and treat it as something cheap.
Yeah.
And energize our lives with progressive or conservative palaver or exhausting ourselves with hobbies of pursuit of our recreations and or the making our yards look better than the one down the street, or you know, guys who and ladies who live for Saturday golf and weekend hunting trips and fishing trips and on and on and on it goes, exhausting ourselves with having our children from the time they're 8 till 18 involved with so many different things that a family has run half ragged trying to, you know, make sure that their portfolio is ready for college and then we ask of our pastors and Bible teachers, you know, give me $3 worth of God. To be an ambassador? Good golly. What more could a person want?
Yeah.
Not just out of life, but out of eternity. Can we go to heaven and go, oh, Father, you chose me to be a representative in a really rotten place. Thank you. I can't thank you. I did not deserve that privilege. Yeah.
Well, let's wrap up there. And I want to come to an action item for our listeners. For those of you who are born again, those of you who are professing Christians, I ask you to look at your life, look at your faith and your state of being in this place, wherever you are, whether you're in America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, whether you're in the ISS up there, it doesn't matter where you are, and ask yourself the question that we've been asking here, which is, am I living my life day to day? Am I living in this identity as an exile and the wonder and joy that comes with that? Or am I trying to make this life the one that's best? Am I trying to live in the comfort to get the things that I want in this life? And if you ask yourself that and compare it to Philippians 3 here that Ricky read, verses 7 and 8, whatever things were gained to me, democracy, comfort, security, those things I have counted as the loss for the sake of Christ. Can you say that, my brother and sister? If you can, then bless your life and be an ambassador for others to see that. If you can look at that and say, maybe in some areas, then I challenge you to go to the Lord in your own time and ask for more. Instead of the $3 of God, ask for $10, $100, $1,000 of the Lord. More. Ask for your portion to be bigger, your faith to be commensurate with that portion. And for those who don't know, who may have an interest in Christianity or just learning about it, my challenge to you is, have you seen someone living like this? If you haven't, then what if you did? Would it really change your perspective? Would it make the Church of Christ look different? And if so, then I encourage you that's what the church is supposed to look like. If you've been hurt by a church or hurt by religion, doesn't matter if it was Christianity or something else, this is the normative state of Christianity that was taught through, I mean, we went through three books. You could even go to 2 Corinthians 5, see the same thing. This is the normative state, the normal pattern for Christianity. And if this is it, then is this enough for you to say, if that was the case, I want that. I don't want all this other but I want that. Then I challenge you to go to the Lord and just ask for that. Go to a brother or sister of mine in Christ and a church and just have them pray, bring you into this wonderful family by praying for repentance and salvation. And for all of us, I pray that we will do, we will change our state of being, change our identity from things of this world and the nature of this world, and start living in the nature of the next. Start living in the Spirit and seeing life through that perspective and not this current one.
Amen.
Let's pray. Ricky, would you mind praying us out here?
Thank you for Chris. I thank you for a friend in this world who shares the ideals of your truth, not just the ideas. I love that you had Paul write what he did. We think of him as, you know, the great apostle, and he was. You used him that way. But man, he was a contrite and humble person. Not that I've already attained. Not that we've already arrived. That's a different statement than what is oftentimes bantered around in popular Christianity today when we say things like, we're just a poor old beggar that's learned how to find food. And we all know we're supposed to say those things, and Christians know that they're supposed to act humble. But sometimes it's just too easy to see that. The statement that I'm humble in Christ is a really loud indicator of their pride. That's what Paul was talking about elsewhere in Scripture. He said, "There, one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, and I'm with this group, or I'm with that group." It's clear that they were identifying with everything but what they should be identifying with, and that's you. Or in Book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches, Lord Jesus, when you pointed out the frailty and the failures of those churches, and all of us fall in those camps at some point or another. And even to one of them, you said, I love your stance doctrinally. I love that you stand against evil. I love the works that you're doing, that you're doing good, but this one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love. You and the Father and Holy Spirit, God, oh God, you are our first love. You are to be the first and foremost in our life. Not America, not progressivism, not conservatism. Not our abilities, not our persuasive speeches, not our conferences, not our ability to do social media as well as Hollywood, not our ability to put on a worship service that is spectacular in every way. None of that can be our identity. If we're lost in that, Father, enable us to repent. What if it's a smaller scale? The husband who just literally comes undone when his wife can't measure up to you. The wife who comes undone because her husband can't measure up to you. And on and on and on it goes.
ambassadors, oh God. We're your representatives. Do what it takes to get through to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about, and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life personally in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.